So, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at understanding the context in which the commandments were given, and the fact that they were given to a people who had been set free. They were set within a relationship between God and his people, given as part of the wider task for God's people to communicate the goodness of God to the rest of the world. And the last 2 weeks, we've looked at commandments 1 to 9. Now, at the start of the series, Claire led the service, and she had a few logos up for us to guess what the slogans were. Well, I've got a few more for you this morning. So who knows what the KFC slogan is? You can tell where my heart is. It's with food. Kentucky Fried Chicken, not quite. Finger licking good is KFC. What about Sainsbury's?
Oh.
Should have gone to Asda. Sarah knows Asda's. Sainsbury's is live well for less. McDonald's?
I'm loving it.
Absolutely. And does anyone know what this last one is? Yeah, NHS blood donation. And does anyone know what the slogan is that goes with that? It used to be do something amazing. No. It's save a life, give blood. And we'll come back to that one later on. So why is it that we can mostly remember the slogans and advertising that we see around us, but struggle to commit to learning verses from the Bible? We're on the 10th commandment, and we've just read through all 10 again. And I wonder how many of them you can recall to me right now. Who thinks that they can do all 10? And we've just read them, and we've forgotten them already. I've personally been challenged about how little time I spend remembering scripture, or even remembering what I've learned on a Sunday morning. By the time I'm home, I've forgotten it. So my challenge to you is to learn these 10 commandments by heart, but to do it whilst remembering the teaching that goes alongside them. I'm going to quickly teach you a way to remember all 10, so I'm going to give you some help, and then I want to encourage you to go and listen to the sermons again online and remember the teaching, and maybe even teach them to your children or grandchildren. So this is a way that I was shown when I was a young teenager, and is a way that I've taught some of my teens over the last couple of years. So all you need is 10 fingers in front of you. Handy that we have 10 fingers and 10 commandments. And in Hebrew, you read from right to left. So we're going to go from our thumb on the right hand. Number one is God is one. We only have one finger up, and we're only to worship God. Number two, you have to imagine your finger is like a little totem pole, which is like an idol, which represents do not worship idols. The third finger, for obvious reasons, is don't take God's name in vain. Don't swear. If you hold down your first three fingers, you've got seven left. God said to keep the Sabbath, to rest on the seventh day. Now imagine this little finger is you, stood next to your parents. Honour your father and mother. Number five, imagine that the little finger is like a little knife. Do not murder. Got it. Number seven is the finger that your wedding band goes on. Honour your wife and your husband. The eighth finger is if you were going to steal something, that one's the longest finger, so it'd be the one that reaches out first and touches something. So do not steal. Number nine, if someone blames you for something you did, but you don't want them to know that you did it, you'd point the blame to someone else. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. And number 10 is a silly link, but if someone was to say to you, I really like your car, I really like your house, but I'm not going to covet it, it's cool with me, you'd give them a thumbs up. Well done for not coveting. A really easy way to remember all of the 10 commandments. I'll test you after the service. There's a quiz. The previous 9 commandments have all focused on actions such as not killing or honouring your father and mother. But today we're looking at the 10th commandment, which focuses on our thoughts, our feelings and our desires. Have you ever sat watching TV with a child or remember watching it yourself? And when the adverts come on, with each new advert that comes on the screen is, I want that, I need that, my friends all have it, that's what I need. Or have you watched an advert recently yourself for the newest model of a car, the latest gaming console, or the biggest TV? Josh, they're both aimed at you. Have you found yourself wishing that you had all of that stuff? Having a desire to have something in itself isn't a bad thing. The 10th commandment isn't telling us that we can't have nice things or save up to buy something really special. Coveting is when that desire becomes misdirected. It's no longer a desire to have something. It's the longing to have something that someone else has. And we need to understand that difference. I've always had a deep desire to be married and to have children. And I thank God that he has blessed me with a wonderful husband. It was a childhood dream and an aspiration. And it was a good thing, and God has given it to me and to us and blessed us over the last few years. But longing to have someone else's husband, that's not okay. I wouldn't want that. That's coveting. Or having friends who have the nicest house, the biggest TV, the latest gadgets, and you having that desire to have those exact same things too. It's when jealousy comes into it. It's coveting. I read a passage in a book that said... Oh, no, it isn't up there. Oh, that's what coveting is, or some synonyms if you kind of are struggling with that word, coveting. It's the envy, the craving, the deep desire to have something. Someone said, covetousness is a worship of self, for it pledges all of one's energies into self-gratification. In a way, the last commandment is a capstone of all 10. Moses writes, "You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour." When covetousness settles into our hearts, it sets up an idol, where we will resort to whatever means necessary to serve that idol, whether it's stealing or lying or murder or adultery or putting other things before God. When we begin to covet, we'll do whatever it takes to have that thing that we so desperately desire. We often covet because we want to measure our success or worth by the things that we possess in relation to what others have. It comes from a spirit of competition. I want to be better than them, or comparison. All of my friends have this, how come I don't have it? Covetedness is simply craving more of what you already have. We are angry when others are better off than we are. If everyone has a car, I want to have a car, whether or not I need it. And so we need to put things into the right perspective and follow some of Paul's advice. I don't know if you can see it there. But he says in 1 Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that." He also writes in Philippians, "I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God wants us to learn to be content with what we have. This will bring us lasting joy and peace. Getting what we want might bring us temporary happiness, but it'll soon go away because we'll never have enough. If you measure your worth by material possessions, you'll feel resentful towards those who have more and frustrated with God because you've got less. Instead, we should set our hearts on things above. This helps to remind ourselves that this world is not our home, that we can't take our material possessions with us when we die. God wants us to enjoy the life that he has given, and not only that, but introduce other people to the new life we have in Christ. See everything on earth lightly. It will pass away. Handle everything God gives us with open hands and open hearts. Colossians says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden in Christ our God." We need to be content with what we have. The opposite of do not covet is be contented. Quite simply, rather than longing for what you do not have, be satisfied with what you do have and praise God and thank him for those things. Having God on our side is enough. When we covet, we are not living the way God wants us to. We are saying to God that we are not satisfied with the things he has given us and that we want to take things into our own hands. so that we can have ultimate satisfaction by having all of the things that we want and having all of the people that we want. Now, Pete's reminded us earlier, and here's another reminder. Today is Father's Day, and if you need to go out and buy a card to send to your dad, here's a reminder to do that. I know that Father's Day can be difficult. I know and understand that not everybody has a great dad growing up, that relationships with parents are hard, and that a lot of people's dads aren't with us today. And that can bring up many different emotions on a day where the rest of the country is celebrating their dads. But I think today is a great day to end our series on the Ten Commandments that God has given us. I was very fortunate to have a wonderfully loving dad growing up, someone who loved me despite my horrifically stroppy teenage years, someone who knew how to cheer me up when I was sad, someone who regularly told me how proud he was of me and who supported me through big decisions, who understood the things that I needed and why I needed to do them. He was there on the day that I was born. He was there on the day that I got married. He's given me some good advice over the few years. And he's given me some questionable advice too. Remember him saying to me once, "If you have a tummy ache, I'll go and buy you burger and chips from that really dodgy place down the road so that you can be sick and then you'll feel better." Later that night, I was taken to hospital with an appendicitis, not just a need to be sick. Or his favourite piece of advice that he keeps coming back to is, "Always carry a chip fork in your pocket. You never know when you might need one." He always has a chip fork in his pocket. I just don't understand. Despite the fact that I love my dad and I know that he loves me, he will openly admit that he has messed up in parenting me. He has made mistakes. In fact, he left me behind in two different places 2 days in a row. So he didn't learn from the first time, he did it again the next day. He could never please all four of his children at the same time because none of us wanted the same things. He was rubbish at putting us to bed, often with us running up the stairs at 10 p.m. when we saw my mum coming home from work. But he loved us. He taught us how to behave. He taught us about Jesus. He taught us that ovens were hot, that roads are dangerous, and that fingers don't go in plug sockets. And I trusted him when he taught me these things. And I've never had an accident with roads or hot surfaces or plug sockets. But one thing that my dad said to me a few years ago has really stuck with me. He said, "I am so glad I have had the privilege to be your earthly dad, but I'm so relieved and rejoiced that you know your heavenly Father." My dad knew he was a good dad, but he was just a small picture to me of who God is to me, to who my actual Father is. My dad showed me what was good and bad, what would hurt me. But God is a million times better, and he loves me a million times more. This is why we can rejoice that no matter how good or bad our dads were and are, we have a Father who is looking out for us. Some see these Ten Commandments as rules, rules that an ungracious God has given us to ruin our fun. But as we have seen over the last few weeks, they're not there to stop us having fun, but to protect us from harm and from hurt. Did my dad push me away from the road because he wanted to stop my fun? No, it was to protect me. God set down these commandments so that we could live a life that that honours him and that avoids pain and danger. Once again, we need to remember the setting in which these commandments were given. They were given to a people who were already set free. They were not given as a way for people to earn God's love. My dad's rules were set in a relationship of father and daughter, and God's rules are set within the relationship of father and child. Amen.